Okay, it's Easter Sunday morning, or as we like to call it, the resurrection appearance day, where Jesus Christ was shown to be raised from the dead. And our teaching this morning will be on the resurrection of the Christ, of the Messiah, and that this is the basis of our salvation, anybody's salvation. So we're going to look at how the resurrection of the Messiah was foretold. And then that it was experienced, that it actually happened as it was foretold. And then afterwards it was preached and believed so that people could be saved. Okay? So let's start in Psalm 16. So this is the verse that was quoted on the day of Pentecost and quoted at other times regarding the resurrection. And it's something that when people would sing this song, they would have it in their mind that this is something that would happen. Whether they understood it or not is another thing, but they would sing the words. And in Psalm 16, it was written by David, the king. And in verse 10, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." And the word hell is Sheol, which means the state of being dead, the state of darkness, where there's no remembrance or thought or activity. And it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer or allow thine Holy One to see corruption." And that means that his body would not decay. So he spoke the first part of himself and the second part of the Holy One, the Messiah. Also in Isaiah 53, the whole chapter is about the Messiah and how the Messiah would suffer on behalf of other people, to take their sickness and their pains upon him, and to pay the price for their sins. It's another section that seemed to be not well understood by the people at the time of Jesus Christ, but it was much better understood afterwards. It opened up to them. But one of the verses in that chapter says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So it doesn't use the word resurrection or raised up here. But if this Messiah who would suffer for other people, that would bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressors, if he would pour out his soul unto death, it means he would die, right? He would pour out his soul, his life, unto death. But it says that he would divide a portion with the great and divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Meaning after he would pour out his soul unto death, he would divide the spoil with the strong. And to do anything after you've died means you have to be raised again, right? So this is a verse, again, that might not have meant much to the people. Well, they might have wondered about that. How's he going to divide the portion with the great and divide the spoil with the strong if he had poured out his soul unto death? But the answer is he would have to be raised again from the dead. So these are a couple of things that were written in the Old Testament scriptures foretelling the resurrection, and there are others as well. I only wanted to pick a couple. But while Jesus Christ was with his disciples, and as he spoke to people, he told them what was going to happen before it did concerning himself. One of the things that he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, is that it said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the term Son of Man is that title of authority that would be given dominion over all the earth and all other people. But he said that the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and only 3 days and three nights. But completely 3 days and three nights. So it's an exact period of time. He didn't just say 3 days or parts of 3 days, but he said 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth to be buried. He would be dead. And not only dead, but buried for that amount of time. Later on in Matthew chapter 16, he said to his disciples, he said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer or endure many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he told them very specifically that he's going to have to endure many things, the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, be physically killed, and be raised again the third day. That was at the point where Peter said, oh, Lord, that this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you're looking for the things of men, not the things of God. You know, these things have to happen. These things are supposed to happen, and they will happen. And then later on in Matthew 26, this is after the Last Supper. It says, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he warned them of what would happen. So they're going to smite the shepherd, that's me. And the sheep of the flock, that's you, talking to his disciples, are going to be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, like he had told them previously, he's going to be dead for 3 days and three nights. He's going to rise the third day. After I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then there's another one. And, you know, Mark, Luke, and John all have foretellings of the resurrection. In Mark chapter 8, I want to read one that adds a little more information. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So the other one is a similar statement saying he'd be raised again the third day, but this says after 3 days, which indicates that it would be at the end of the third day. Not at the beginning of the third day or in the middle of the third day, but at the end of the third day, he would rise again. And then that would agree with what he said about Jonah, you know, being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, a complete 3 days and three nights. And it would be the end of the third day that he would rise because he was buried at the end of a day, you know, right before sunset. So he would rise about the same time of day, but 3 days later. So let's look at the resurrection experienced. And these are longer sections, so I don't have them printed out here. But let's look at Luke 23, starting in verse 50. And I can display that for you here. Come on. Just want to stretch that out a little bit. Okay, Luke 23, let me trim there. In verse 50. And it says, and behold, this was after the crucifixion. So it's, he's dead at the, Jesus Christ is dead at this point. And it says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. That means he was part of the Sanhedrin, the Senate of the people, but he didn't cast his vote against Jesus Christ. And he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He was a believer. He believed in Jesus Christ. This man went unto Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor of the area, and begged, asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher or a tomb that was hewn in stone. So someone had to take the time to chisel the stone out, but it was a solid piece of rock that he was buried in, where never man before was laid. So it's not a secondhand tomb. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. It was the preparation for the Passover. And the Passover was a Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. It was a day where people were not allowed to work. So it was like a holy day that, according to the law, everybody had to take the day off of work and celebrate the Passover. And there was preparation involved to get ready for it. And the day that Jesus Christ died was that preparation day. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover with his disciples at the Last Supper, because he said, you know, with great desire, I've desired to eat the Passover with you. But he's talking about, I really wanted to eat the coming Passover with you, which was not yet. But, you know, you wouldn't be able to do that. He died on the afternoon before Passover started. Now, Passover would start at sundown, sunset. In fact, every day in the Jewish calendar at the time of the Bible, every day started at sunset. So, and that's important to recognize, because we reckon days from midnight to midnight, as far as calendar days. In the times of the Bible, it would be sunset to sunset would be a day. And they weren't called Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They were called the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and the Sabbath day. The seventh day was a mandatory day of rest, but Passover was also a day of rest, according to the law. So the Sabbath that drew on is the Passover Sabbath that would start at sundown. So Jesus Christ had to die in it. I think he died, or it said the ninth hour of the day, which would have been around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And sunset would be roughly 6 o'clock or so, because they didn't have daylight savings time then. So he, Joseph of Arimathea, had to go to Pontius Pilate, get the body, and bury the body in the tomb before the sunset. So he took it down, took the body down from the cross, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone. Okay, that day was the preparation, the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. Normally, when they would bury a body, they would rub it in spices for preservation and wind it in strips of linen cloth. And Joseph of Arimathea gave them kind of a quick burial without the spices and the wrappings. And the women noticed that, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments. Now, they couldn't do that on the Passover, the Sabbath day. So there was a whole day before they could get the spices and prepare them. And then they rested, because the day after that would be another Sabbath day. Because Jesus Christ died on what we would call a Wednesday afternoon. And then from Wednesday sunset to Thursday sunset was the Passover day, day of unleavened bread, which would start the week of unleavened bread. But it was only that first day they were not allowed to do any work. And then, so Thursday afternoon to Friday afternoon, they could take care of what other family business they had, but also get the spices and prepare them. And then they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment, this what we would call the Saturday. And then in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now, just to give you some more details from scripture buildup, the Gospel of John, which we're not going to take the time to look at this morning, says that Nicodemus buried Jesus Christ with the spices and the wrappings after Joseph of Arimathea did. But the women, these women would not have seen Nicodemus do that. Okay. Nicodemus was another member of the Sanhedrin who didn't vote against Jesus Christ, who believed in him, cared about him, and he came back and gave him that proper burial. You can read about it in there's a book called Jesus Christ, Our Passover by Victor Paul Wirbel. And that gives all these details. But regarding these women, they came the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday morning, very early in the morning. They came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. It was already open. And that tomb had been guarded by Roman soldiers, but the stone had been rolled away. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, saying, what the heck happened? You know, did somebody take the body? Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, the men in shining garments, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. But it says that when they told the apostles, they didn't believe them. The apostles didn't believe what these women told them. They had seen him dead. they had seen what a mess his physical body was, and they knew that he was buried. They just didn't believe it, even though Jesus Christ told them he's going to be raised again. At this point in time, they didn't believe it. Later on, they did, because he shows up and says, you know, here I am, you know, look at me, hold me, feel me, have anything to eat. Let's have a snack. And then they believed. And he kind of scolded them for not believing. But I want to look at another record in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. So let's go to John 20. John 20, verse 1. Actually, I could take a little peek at the previous, end of the previous chapter. That tells us about Nicodemus, like I mentioned. So John 19:38 says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So that's the activity that those women would not have witnessed, because they only saw Joseph of Arimathea wrap him in a linen cloth. And then they went back and say, no, that's, we should do it right. But Nicodemus also saw that he wasn't properly buried according to the custom. And he came back and he did it according to the way it would normally be done. We'll just read on from here. Now, verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Again, it's still the preparation for the Passover. Now, chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. And that's an important point. That it was yet dark, the sun had not yet come up. So she came there when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Doesn't say Peter did yet, but the other guy did. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the scripture was there in the written word, like we've read Psalm 16 and Isaiah 53, but they didn't know it. They didn't get it. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Apparently, I hadn't looked him in the eye yet, just saw a figure of a man. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you've carried him away somewhere, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. I get misty when I read this, because it's just so tender. He said, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And he's not talking about the ascension 40 days later. He's talking about how he would present himself in the temple to God as the first fruits. Because that day, under the law, that following that Sabbath, would be the day of the first fruits, where they would take the first handful of produce from their crops and present it to God. And Jesus Christ, being the firstborn from the dead, would present himself unto God in that temple. And he said, touch me not. Because later that same day, he told his disciples to touch him, right? So he can't be talking about ascending to the right hand of God 40 days later. If that were the case, he wouldn't let anybody touch him up to that point. But he just said, touch me not right now, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. That's a great statement there, that God is Jesus Christ's God, as well as the God of all of us who believe in him. And God is his Father, as well as our Father. So that's the resurrection experience. Because Mary was the first one who physically saw him raised from the dead. So just a couple of notes here. In Bible times, the days were reckoned from sunset to sunset. Jesus died on a Wednesday afternoon, what we would call Wednesday, and was buried shortly before sunset on that Wednesday. And he rose on Saturday, shortly before sunset, because it had to be a complete 72-hour period. And then that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, before it was yet dark, the tomb was empty. Okay. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Read the first four verses there. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1. And this is Luke writing, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He said, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. That means friend of God. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. After his passion, his suffering, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. And he talked to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, things that were completely undeniable. Jesus Christ did, in fact, get up from the dead. Some may believe it and some might not. But whether someone believes it or not doesn't change the fact that it already did happen. And it happened with, you know, after he was raised, many infallible proofs. Want to look at a few more of these infallible proofs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start in verse 3. So it's Apostle Paul writing to the believers in Corinth, and these are to people that did believe. And Paul had been there, and he'd been there for like a year and a half, and he's had left there, and he's writing back to them about a number of things, one of which is the resurrection. And verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died, and he died for our sins, and he did so according to the scriptures," like Isaiah 53, you know, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." So again, he was buried shortly before sunset on that Wednesday, and then Thursday, Friday, Saturday before sunset, at the end of that third day, he was raised up again. "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's the Aramaic word for stone, that means Peter. Peter's from the Greek, Petros, but Cephas would be from the Aramaic. "He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, even Judas, you know, saw him alive from the dead before Judas killed himself. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present." So people could ask him about that. They're eyewitnesses. But some are falling asleep. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Paul saw him. You know, when he was on the way to Damascus, Paul saw him. So he was also an eyewitness. So there are many infallible proofs. The resurrection happened as it was foretold, a verified, proven event. Whether people believe it or whether they don't believe it, it happened anyway. So what difference does it make whether people believe it or not? Well, it makes a lot of difference to that person, because the resurrection preached and believed is the basis of our salvation. It's what our salvation rests upon. It's solid because it did happen. It's unbelievable to a lot of people that a man was raised from the dead and he is still alive today. It was very difficult for the original apostles to believe that after seeing him killed, after seeing him dead, knowing that he was buried, and in their hearts they had given up. They thought everything had gone wrong and that it was all over for them. And even when they heard from eyewitnesses that he was alive, they didn't believe it. Their hearts must have been so broken.
Yeah.
And for 3 days, they just thought it was everything that they had dedicated their lives to and following this man, that they thought it was over. What do we do? It's go fishing again or something like that, you know, pick up our businesses where we left off. But anyway, in Acts chapter 2, this is about 50 days after the resurrection. Peter is standing up in the temple on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, where that same group of people that was there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread was there again. Many of them had traveled from different places to Jerusalem because that's what they were supposed to do under the law. And Jesus Christ had told the 12, you go to Jerusalem and you stay there and wait. That promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is going to be poured out. You're going to be baptized in it, like you were previously baptized in water by John. You're going to be baptized in Holy Spirit. So don't leave. One of them did leave. It's Judas. Killed himself. They had to get a replacement named Matthias. But on Pentecost, they saw the cloven tongues like as a fire. The Spirit was poured out upon them, and all 12 started speaking in tongues out loud for everybody to hear. And all the people, they got a little confused at first. How are they doing that? They're all Galileans, not educated men, but they're speaking in languages, and we understand what they're saying in other languages. And then Peter addressed the group. First, he talked about the fact that the Spirit was foretold to be given. And then he talks to them about Jesus Christ in verse 22. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And they all knew who he was because they were the same people, about 55 days before that were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Less than 2 months have gone since those same people were there. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." You've seen the miracles. You saw the dead were raised. Lazarus was raised from the dead. You saw the blind men that got healed, the deaf, the lame, the people with devils being cast out. You've all witnessed those things. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." See, God determined ahead of time that this had to be done, but you're the ones that did it, and you did it by your free will. "Whom," Jesus of Nazareth, "God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Those pains it's the word for labor pains, like birth pains, "having loosed the pains of death." He was the firstborn from the dead, you see, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Skip down a few verses to verse 32. In the interim, he quotes some scriptures like Psalm 16 that we read together. And he said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," or lifted up, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth," or poured out, "this which you now see and hear," the speaking in tongues. The people knew that these men couldn't do that by their own minds, speaking in all these different languages and speaking the wonderful works of God. But he said that this is proof that this has happened. That's why to this day, the resurrection is a verified event. When you speak in tongues, you verify that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You could not speak in tongues before you were saved. And you could not be saved without confessing Jesus as Lord. Right? And believing that God raised him from the dead. So anyway, now they're preaching it. Having it happened was one thing, that's the most important thing, but then it has to get to the ears of people so that they can believe it. And this was the first announcement, was Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost. He announced to them that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He made him Lord in Christ. You crucified him, and you know it. He was the Messiah, but God raised him up from the dead. And then they said, you know, what do we do now? You know, we've done something terrible. I mean, the worst thing imaginable, killing the Messiah that they were waiting for so many years. We killed him. And Peter said, repent, have a change of heart. And people can do that. They can have a change of heart from unbelieving to believing. And he said, you'll receive the same gift that we receive, because the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that was the first announcement. There are many others after that. One of them is in Acts 17, when the apostle Paul was speaking to a group of Gentiles on this day in Athens, Greece, where they worshiped all these other gods. Not necessarily a willing ears to hear this information. A very, you might call it a hostile crowd, but he said it anyway, because he had the guts. He was a brave man. And he said in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, go to verse 31, it says, because he hath appointed a day, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained or appointed to be the judge of all other men, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. That word assurance is the same word as faith, pistis in the Greek. He has given assurance unto all, something to assuredly believe, what you might call the foundation of believing. He's given that foundation or that basis of believing to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. It happened. You know, this might have been the first time those people heard it. And it says some people mocked him when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Some people said, well, we'll have to talk to you again about this sometime. But a small handful believed, just hearing it that one day from this man that was so convinced. He knew it. And Paul had spent a lot of his time persecuting people that had believed the very same thing. And now he's a believer himself because he saw Jesus Christ. And in Romans 10, regarding the resurrection preached and believed, Romans 10 is really about Israel. As Paul was an Israelite, and he was sent to the Gentiles, to the nations, but he always preached to Israel as well. He always preached to the men of Israel first, and then he would preach to the Gentiles. And he had a great longing in his heart for his own people, you know, it was his family, to accept the word of God. It was so important to him. And it grieved him that so many did not believe. But verse 8, it says, but what saith it? What does it say? The word is nigh thee. It's close to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is the word of faith that we, meaning Paul and others that were preaching, others that were apostles, and others that were sharing with everybody they knew what the apostles had announced. This is the word of faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that if is contingent upon two things: confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and then believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If a person does these things, they'll be saved. So Kelsey, if you want your boyfriend to be a Christian, this is what he needs to do. This is what you can share with him, saying, look, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. If you believe that, and if you will say that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. You will be a Christian indeed. You will have eternal life. You will have the Spirit of God in you. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's in the Greek, it reads, for with the heart it, the word of faith, is believed unto righteousness. And with the mouth, it, this word of faith, verse 9, is made unto salvation. So whether or not a person believes that the resurrection occurred, it doesn't change the fact that it did. I mean, it happened, whether anybody believes it or not. But whether or not a person believes that the resurrection did occur does determine that person's salvation. That's why it's so important for everyone to get to hear that, so that they can make that choice and understand that this is how to get saved. It's not just trying to lead a good life. It's not just being good enough. It's believing this and saying this. Then you want to walk with God. Then you want to love one another. Then you want to be kind. You know, but first, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and confess or admit, say in agreement to that, that he is Lord. That's what allows God to save that person. That's the condition. That's the requirement. So the resurrection of the Christ, the basis of our salvation, the resurrection was foretold, written in the scriptures, and spoken of before it happened. The resurrection was experienced. It happened as it was foretold, after the Messiah was dead for 3 days and three nights. The resurrection preached and believed. Believing in the resurrection is the basis of our salvation. And if we're going to share the word with anybody, you know, we want to get to this and let them know that this is how they can also be saved. Okay? So God bless everyone, and happy Resurrection Appearance Day. Again, almost 2,000 years ago, this is the day that people first saw Jesus Christ, the Messiah, raised from the dead. And what a great day that was, and what a great time it's been since then.